Our subject is positive confessionalism. I want to say up front that you're looking at a person who believes that God indeed is working. I believe in the absolute sovereignty of God. So if I make statements that sound like God is not working, it's the opposite. It'll sound like I don't believe that God heals. I do believe that God heals. But I believe that we have already crossed the line into excessiveness in so many areas. And it all focuses around the concept of positive confessionalism. Now, with the statements that I make, if I'm not clear, you please ask me. Okay? Don't walk out of here with a bitterness or a disagreement without asking. I will say things you may not like or may not agree. That's okay. Have the right spirit. Go out and disagree. That's fine. But give this a hearing. The last time I gave this, I gave it to an audience of 300 people who came in pro-positive confession. And as I was giving them the facts and quoting quotes, one man sitting up front suddenly yelled out in massive frustration at me. I couldn't fully understand what he was saying. But I came back with something kind of funny. The audience laughed and clapped. And they had actually already brought them to understand what I was saying. He became horribly frustrated and got up and left. His dear wife sat there red-faced, and finally in a few minutes she got up and left. And the audience en masse came up to me and apologized for him. So, you know, I hope you don't have an emotional reaction. I hope that you'll listen. You don't have to agree, but at least give it a hearing. Positive confessionalism. What is it? I want to quickly just give you a little thumbnail of history. I've done a little study of the subject of unity and the cults in the New Age. I want to be quoting from books that go back to in the 1920s, written by unity teachers in the unity movement, which is certainly not Christian. In that material, you're going to hear blatant positive confessionalism statements. I'm going to go to books written in the 1940s by a woman by the name of Shin, S-H-I-N-N, who was also in the unity movement. You're going to hear positive confessional statements. You have to go from the 40s up to the last 10, 12, maybe 15 years when you find the same thoughts and phrases rising up in the charismatic movement. Now, if I was a detective and I'm tracing out a line in a detective approach trying to trace truth, I would clearly say that the positive confessional movement is not Christian. It has base in unity and even Hinduism, which we'll demonstrate. Now, many of the charismatics, almost all the charismatic leaders, hey, you may be from a charismatic church, that's okay. Listen, and then you can bombard me later and get mad at me, whatever you want to do. But almost all charismatic teachers claim that their grandfather in the movement is a man by the name of Kenyon. I've got his book in my case in the auditorium. And Kenyon, this was a fact not known until recently, attended a Unity Institute, and I believe it was in Boston. And in his books, again, which I have in my case, I've got his notes Xeroxed in my material, in his books you find positive confessional statements. And he went to a Unity school. Again, putting all this together, trying to understand how it works, I think we see the connection. I believe we're working, right?
No. Ah. I think I set you up wrong. I'm sorry.
Yes. There we go. Yeah, it was working, honestly. I promise you. Okay. We positively confessed to this and got it to working now. So. All right. Hang on to your seats, okay? Let's go through some of this material. I'm reading from a book written in 1923 by Fenwick Holmes called The Faith That Heals. He says this. He is a Unity writer from the Metaphysical Institute and Unity of California, 1923. True denial therefore, is simply to refuse to let the feeling of sickness or poverty take possession of us. We have to refuse to accept the impression. We inhibit or we cut it off. We do not say, or pardon me, we do say, I refuse to think anything but health. I will feel no pain. I will admit into mind only thoughts of life and health. He says this, if we are positively positive instead of positively negative, we can afford to forget the whole struggle of the mind that involves itself in denials and affirmations. Simply state positively what you want, utterly disregarding what you do not want. It shall be done unto you even as you will. Underline, italics. We get what we demand and what we expect. Please note the word demand. Hang on to that mentally. We're going to come to the word demand again. Okay? All right. He further says this. A person must learn to use the creative word. He must put forth his thoughts that it may embody itself in fitting form. He must know what he needs, but to speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. His word is the image of picture of his desire, visualization, picture of what he desires. The more faith he has in it, the better the results. That's where you hear a pounding of faith. You got to have faith. If you don't have faith, it's your fault. Okay, pounding faith. But no word lacks power. Hang on to that. There is power in words. Unity 19:23. Creative mind begins to act on every word that is spoken. You ready for this? Put your word out with confidence, knowing that it is not you but Spirit that is to do the work. You shall know the truth shall make you free. I believe that my word goes forth to control my conditions. Please note, I'm giving you catchphrases. What I speak controls my conditions, not God. What you speak. Okay? Controls my conditions. I believe that my word is the soul of the thing I desire and takes on its body when and where it is best. I believe that my word has power. I believe that my word registers in creative mind. I know that now that this word that I'm speaking is being taken up by the all mind to be acted upon with all power and intelligence. I have the faith in the power of my word to find its place in the creative thought. Unity 19:23. I'm going to read you this next statement, then tell you where it comes from. Mind is the master of the corporal or the fleshly senses, and mind can conquer sickness, sin, and death. Exercise this God-given authority. Hang on to that. Authority. You have been given authority. You got it. Okay? Exercise the God-given authority. Take possession of your body and govern its feelings and actions. Rise in the strength of the Spirit to resist all that is unlike good. God has made man capable of this, and nothing can vitiate the ability and power divinely bestowed on man. Where did it come from? Mary Baker Eddy. Okay? Christian Science. Okay, now I'm going to another book entitled The Tongue, A Creative Force. If you go to talking sickness and disease and defeat, you have released words that will produce after their kind. You can stop the natural healing power that God put in you by the words in your mouth. Many have stopped divine healing the same way by negative words. What you say can cause sickness and disease, or it can put a stop to it. You can drive sickness and disease out of your body with the words of your mouth. He's on the radio. Some of you probably supported him. Charles Capps. It sounds exactly like Unity. Exactly. How can millions of Christians be supporting a program that's on hundreds of Christian radio stations that is precisely like Unity? The page numbers are page 40, 41, 42, 43. It's on record. And I've got the book in my case up front. He also says this. What you have inherited is natural healing power in your body. It's exactly what it says in the Unity Book, 19:23. You don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about divine healing at this point, but a natural healing ability of the human body. See, Hinduism says this, that you have power within the physical, within the mind. When they use the word mind, they capitalize it, but that they mean the mind that's controlling the whole. This is Hinduism. Then all things being level, all things being right, and without Satan involved, any sickness that comes upon your body will cast it off and heal itself. He says this, most people are having what they say, but they say the wrong things. Now, a lady stood up in the church and said, pray for me, I'm taking the flu. Your praying wouldn't do her any good. Page 47. It would not do any good. The woman's got the flu, you pray for her, it's not going to do any good. Hey, he and I are at war. I say pray for the sick. It wouldn't do any good. You're wasting your time praying for her because she believes in the mind the wrong thing. By the word of her mouth, because she has said she has the flu, she has released faith in the ability of the enemy to make her sick. She has no scripture base for that belief. Now, do you see what's happening, folks? These people are operating out of reality. If I tell you right now, you all look fuzzy because I've got my glasses off. I've just caused the enemy to make my eyes fuzzy because that's the reality. The reality is you look fuzzy. God operates within reality. And what these people are doing are operating into mind. That's the unity, and that's where Satan gets a latch on these people. The reality is you're fuzzy. I can sit here and tell you, okay, you all don't look fuzzy. You don't look fuzzy. You don't look, and you're fuzzy. Okay? That's reality. Now what's interesting is all the dear hyper-charismatic leaders, almost all of them wear glasses. They don't, and sometimes in the public. But they have to have glasses. You know? What they need to do is to do this sometimes. Take care of their own eyes. I'm serious. Now while it sounds like I'm repudiating healing, I am not, because I'm going to get to where I'm going with this. So hang on with me. Don't throw me out yet. By the words of her mouth, she has released faith in the ability of the enemy. She has no scriptural base for believing that she has the flu. She has been motivated by her physical feelings. In other words, her physical feelings aren't right. Baloney. The woman had the flu. See, that puts us into this mystical. We're not operating in the realm of reality. Okay, I'm reading back to the Unity book, when I read earlier. And I want you to notice a little one statement from this Unity book. We simply learn how to apply the right factors to God's law so that God's law can operate for us itself directly and without interference. That's all I'm going to read for that. I know you've had lunch, you're full, you're getting sleepy, but hang on to the fact of God has laws. Because what these people are doing is saying, is that God has turned it all over to us. And if we just operate in God's laws, you can do anything. You can heal any disease, you can never be sick again, because you're operating in principles, and He has given you the power. He has given you the power to bind and loose these principles. You've got to get my tape on binding and loosening. You've got to get it. Because that's the phrase, that's one of those phrases that's just gone bananas. Everybody's binding and loosening everything. I am not charismatic, but I'm not anti. I'm not at war with people with certain beliefs. I'm at war with philosophies that are anti-scriptural. And I am really ticked at that, and so is Dr. Reagan. Some of my dearest friends, I've been involved in organizations, all the men on my boards were charismatics, but they held it within a reason and it was understandable. I didn't agree with them. They knew that. No problem. But we're talking about crossing a line. We're talking about the fact that there's a whole philosophy involved here. It's not just different beliefs on a few verses. And that's what it looks like. Well, you know, we Christians ought to just be unified. Not worry about these little doctrinal differences. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about massive philosophical and biblical issues. Okay, that's what's interesting. All right, now you're ready for this. The next few moments, I'm going to blow your mind. I'm reading from a book called Creative Visualization by a Hindu by the name of Shakti Gwan. And I hope some of you will come up to the book table and I'm going to show you the cover. Because the cover shows a Hindu priest thinking on a flower. The next little panel shows the flower growing, and the next panel, because he's thinking on it, the flower gets a bit bigger. In other words, you can create your own reality. Tilton had a set of tapes out one time that you could prophesy your own future. You could think it. You could project it. Can you imagine the Hindu book with visualization to visualize the flower growing up, and it'll happen because you visualized it. You visualized it. Here's what he says. Shakti Gwan from from page 4. Creative visualization is spiritual in the truest and highest meaning of the word. It involves understanding and aligning yourself with the natural principles that govern the workings of our universe. That's what the Unity book said. Get in touch with God's natural laws and God's natural principles. And guess what? You got the world at your fingertips. You got healing, health, and prosperity at your fingertips. If you get in touch with these natural principles. And learning to use those principles in the most conscious and creative ways. I want to read you another statement. Listen to this. If you image yourself as a victorious, fearless child of God, image yourself. And the Hindu book I got in the auditorium shows a Hindu imaging over a flower to make it grow. If you image yourself as a victorious, fearless child of God and tenaciously hold that picture in your conscious mind, it will sink finally by a process of mental osmosis into your unconscious. Hinduism works from the unconscious. Yes, we all have an unconscious, but that's not what they're saying. They're saying you've got a whole other world of the unconscious that if you tap it, you can control reality. All right, this is what else this says. That then the subconscious mind, the area of your personality, you ready for this? In which God presides. He presides in the unconscious. Nothing in my Bible tells me that. It's the conscience. The concepts of Christians learning and the concepts of Christians using the mind is awesome in Scripture. The Bible speaks more of the mind than it does the heart. And it was the Reformation writers and leaders who came along and put the church back into the world of reality that burst open literature and science and government. Calvin and Luther and Zwingli and others who got the Christian's feet back on the ground of what was real and what was true. And God's Word working on my mind, not my subconscious where He dwells. He dwells in my subconscious, as writer says. He dwells in my subconscious. The air of your personality in which God presides and is therefore all-powerful will take over. Your picture of yourself as free of fear will become fact. Now, some of this is tempting. I don't want to have fear bind me. No question about it. I don't have sickness, but it is God who affects those matters as I relate to Him and study His Word and talk directly to Him, not Him working around the back door of my subconscious or my unconscious. All right, he goes on. You will then enter to the much-desired state which you've stopped worrying and so can learn to live on a higher plane of freedom and happiness that you have ever before enjoyed. And I'm reading from Norman Vincent Peale, with phrases exactly like I read from the Unity. Norman Vincent Peale. Now, some of you are probably getting angry. Now, wait a minute. Are Christians supposed to be positive? Can Christians have victory? Absolutely. But we want to see how they have the victory. But we also want to let God be God. In the early 1950s, four graduates of the school I graduated, four men who had just come out of World War II, newly married, went to Wheaton College. I attended Wheaton, graduated from Wheaton. Came out as blood brothers in ministry. Went to South America, landed the small plane on the riverbed, tented, camped. Out came the Alca Indians and instantly killed all four of them. Left them widows. Left their wives widows. If that happened in the 1980s, they would be accused of not walking in the Spirit, of sinning, of not claiming the victory. They've been accused of all kinds of crazy things. Was God defeated by their death? You see, then God said, I'm not going to protect them. I'm going to let them die for a different purpose that I have for them. And the problem with our American 1980 theology is we can't accept that. We cannot accept what God does. I want to tell you right now, there's only one verse in Scripture that barely speaks to the fact that Satan has power over death. And we would interpret that to mean that he can make people so sin that they will, yes, indeed die. But the Bible from Genesis to Revelation proclaims God has the keys to death. Who's in charge when you die? Did God go, oh my word, I had so much for Mal Couch and there he, oh goodness, Mal's gone. God defeated? Was God defeated when these four young men died on the riverbank and in 20 minutes and gone? No. Thousands of missionaries went to the field because of their story through the book, through Gates of Splendor. Thousands. And you know what we're doing, this positive confessionalism? We're telling God what to do. Romans says, are you God's counselor? Has He called you along for your advice? Who do we Christians think we are? Instead of humbling ourselves, oh God, you tell me what to be. How could Paul and Silas sing in a rat hole dungeon in prison? They didn't know God was going to send an angel to tear the door down, but they were happy where they were. They knew God had them where He wanted them. How audacious of us to be dictating to God. How did we get to this theology? I'll tell you how we got to this theology, by mixing it with Unitarianism and Hinduism. That's how we got to this theology. And I'm going to say something that some of you are raise flags. You're going to say, uh-oh, you just did a low blow. Almost all these men are horribly biblically uneducated. I know your answer. What, you want to go to some cold cemetery and you know, that's not what God wants. God wants spirit-led men. And I agree with that. I don't want somebody just cold coming out of a seminary that's just got a bunch of head knowledge. But at the same time, the other extreme of that is these men are totally ignorant of the Bible. What they have done is grab a few phrases, put them into popular books, feed the flesh. Who doesn't want to get rich in their flesh? Who doesn't want to get healing in their flesh? Who in this room wishes that you couldn't see better in this flesh? I'd love to have some of my hair back. And God says, no, I'm going to take it now. I'm getting out of here. Where you're going to go for eternity, you don't need any more hair. And we're all worried about the physical and what we can touch and see. Instead of, as Paul says, about the things that are unseen. We've got our priorities turned upside down. And it's an American doctrine. It will not import to the Christians under persecution in Romania. One man, I went to his tin hut when I visited Romania. His feet were so broken he couldn't stand up. He was barefoot. There were chickens in his little tin hut with a dirt floor. He was 15 years in Romanian prison for passing out Bibles. If I told him, listen, you can have the wealth of the wicked. He said, the wealth of the what? He said, I'm going home. His body was broken. But you should have seen his face. You should have seen his priorities. His priorities weren't even shoes. Much less the wealth of the wicked. He didn't want the wealth of the wicked. He has the wealth of God to look forward to. And they take scriptures, one or two, and twist them and bend them and pull them out of context, as Dr. Reagan said this morning, and have thrown the church into a massive, massive unreality. I deal constantly with disillusioned charismatics. Constantly. Oh, praise God, Jesus. They've got it down. You know, they say God, Jesus. Can't say God anymore. It's God, Jesus. And yet, when they close the door, my home is falling apart. My life is falling apart. I'm a nervous wreck. Because we fail to look at the priorities, what really counts. And we've all can get sidetracked off a priority. And it's killing us. Shakti Gwan goes on, listen to this. Creative visualization is the perfect tool for healing. Because it goes straight to the source of the problem. Your own mental concepts and images. Please get a hold of that. If you're not well, it's because you don't have the right image in your mind. Now hold on to this. This is written by a Hindu. You're going to see it come up in evangelical writings or on the radio today from Christian radio stations. All right, he goes on. Begin to picture yourself and affirm to yourself that you are in perfect radiant health. See your problem as completely healed and cured. It'll be comforting to know that many miraculous cures are being accomplished every day, even for very serious illness such as cancer, arthritis, heart disease, through the simple use of various forms of creative visualization. In many cases, creative visualization is a completely effective therapy in itself. In other cases, because of the person's own belief system, and it does not matter what you believe, he says, it is necessary to use other forms of treatment as well. As long as you have an inner confidence in some form of therapy, then by all means use it. It'll work if you desire it and if you believe in it. There's a part of our consciousness that is directly linked with that part in everyone else's consciousness. Since that part is also linked with omnipotence and omniscience, we all have incredible healing powers which we can tap into at will. At will. He goes on, make strong positive statements to yourself that it exists, that it has come or is now coming to you. See yourself receiving or achieving it. These positive statements are called affirmations. While you are using affirmations, try to temporarily suspend any doubts or disbeliefs you may have, at least for the moment, and practice getting the feeling that what you desire is very real and possible. Now I'll read some more. It makes a great deal of difference what one thinks. I believe that is why so many people remain sick, even after they have prayed for everything in the country. The reason why they're not healed is because they are thinking incorrectly. A wrong confession, of course, is a confession of defeat, failure, and the supremacy of Satan. Some people are always talking about their combat with the devil. They magnify him more than anything else. Few Christians realize that our confessions imprison us. Our confessions imprison us, and that only the right kind of confession will set us free. It's also the words we speak which build power. Did you get there? Are you listening? The words that we speak build power or weakness into us. Our words snare us and hold us captivity, or else they set us free. Our words become powerful in the lives of others. It is what we confess with our lips, are you ready for this, that really dominates our inner being. Notice inner being. If we talk about sickness, is it because we believe in sickness? If we talk about weakness and failure, it's because we believe in weakness and failure. We unconsciously confess what we believe. And I'm reading from Kenneth Hagin. I hope you get these tapes to some people who are entrapped in this. You didn't know which book I went to. From the Hindu book to this. Gotcha. You didn't know. Because it sounds the same. Again, if I were a detective looking for the source of the murder or the crime, I would say, this goes back to that, which is the Hinduism. This goes back to that. He goes on. When people confess their lack, they build a sense of lack and inadequacy into themselves. These deficiencies gain the ascendancy in their lives. We shall never rise above our confession. He says, we shall never rise above our confession. God gave us dominion over all things. You ready for this? Page 23. God is no longer responsible for them. Man was then responsible when God gave us dominion over all things. God now has his arms folded in heaven, folks. He is no longer responsible. Man is responsible. Page 23. I got an underline. You can read it later. This is making the right confession. A confession will defeat the devil. That's funny. I thought the cross defeated the devil, not Mal Couch's confession. I thought Christ is the one who defeated Satan. Though he is still extremely active, and according to the scriptures, all I can do is stand there. I better not attack him. Attack him, he'll make mincemeat out of me. That's all I can do is stand there. God has to do the work. By making the wrong confession, will allow Satan to have dominion over us. Brother. When Christ arose from the dead with all authority in heaven on earth, he delegated the authority on earth to the church, the believers. Now, the only passage he's drawing from that is the binding and loosening, which was not given to us today. It was to the apostles, and it says exactly opposite in Greek what it has been taught that it says, and I'm going to go to that passage in just a moment. It is now up to us as believers, you ready for this, to do something with the authority that God has given to us. It is not up to God. It is not up to God, page 26. It is up to us who do believe and to act upon what we believe. When you confess weakness or disease, instead of confessing that Jesus bore our sicknesses and diseases and put them away, you're confessing that you still have them. It's all what you think and what you say with words. All right, listen to this. God is ever ready to declare out man's simplest or greatest demand. Every desire uttered or expressed is a demand. A demand. Okay, let's see if I got it here. One second. Please notice the word demand. Okay, let me read this again. Listen to this. You ready for this? Every desire uttered or expressed is a demand. The object of the game of life is to see clearly one's good and to obliterate all mental pictures of evil. This must be done by impressing the subconscious man with a realization of good. I told this woman that God was her supply, and there is a supply for every demand. Man should always demand only what is his by divine right. I'm going to read another statement. Jesus said in Acts 3:14, whatsoever you ask in my name, that I will do. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do. He's not talking about prayer. The Greek word here is demand, not ask, and that's a lie from the Greek. The Greek actually reads, whatever you demand as your rights and privileges, you've got to learn what your rights are. I just read from you, from the woman named Shin, Unity 1940, and Hagen's book, The Believer's Authority, and they're almost the same lines, that we have the right to demand of God. I read you two books. One is Unity, one is a Christian radio personality. And you didn't know when I went one from the other. If you want to know, you can come up and look at the sheets and take the page numbers down. Now, folks, that's what we're dealing with. That's what's going on. All right, listen to this. One of the greatest messages given us in the human race through the Scriptures is that God is man's supply and that man can release through man's spoken word all that belongs to him by divine right. He must, however, have perfect faith in God. No, in his spoken word, in man's spoken word. What man says. You must have full belief in what you speak. That's exactly what he is saying in this passage. Now, I'll read you another statement. It's from another writer. I'll tell you his name in just a moment. He's quoting Deuteronomy 8:18, "But you shall remember the Lord your God. It is he who has given you," and he puts in a parenthesis, that means you folks sitting here this evening, "power to get wealth." That is given to Israel in their covenant, that when they go into the land and obey God, they have power to get wealth. Now this writer is so undiscerning, he's applying that directly to you this afternoon. God himself has given you the power to get wealth. Isn't it amazing? You have the power to get wealth, and that power has been given to you by God. Say it out loud, he writes. I have been given power to get wealth by the God of heaven. You're supposed to say this out loud. Say it 10 times, he says on page 30 in his book. Now this is chanting, folks. Now you got to say it 10 times, okay? Say it 10 times. Say it with confidence. Listen to yourself saying it. If God says it's about you, then you can say it about yourself. For the rest of your life, say this several times every day. It's a form of chanting. God has given me the power to get wealth. All right? That's what he says. Who is this? John Abrazzini. In his book, The Wealth of the Wicked. And on the cover, it shows a Rolls Royce, a fur coat, and diamond, and a pearl necklace. Okay? If you first seek the kingdom of God, and this one really throws me. If you first seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, okay, I agree with him so far. This is page 34 in his book. If you're using, your God-given power to get wealth to establish God's kingdom first, the Bible doesn't say that. You get wealth to establish God's kingdom first. All right, listen to what else he says. Then the secondary portion of the covenant comes into play, which is adding all these other things, your needs, and then he adds your wants unto you. That's not what Christ said. Christ said in Matthew, God will supply all your needs. And if you seek first His kingdom, the needs will come to you, not the wants, and not the wealth to help Him establish the kingdom. He doesn't need our wealth to establish the kingdom. Do you see how words are twisted and words are added? He puts in parentheses, your needs and wants. That's a lie. That's not what Matthew says at all. He'll supply what you need. And instead of being anxious over what you need, if you seek first the kingdom of God, then all these things that you need will be added unto you, not what you want. It's a twist of words. It's a leaving out of a phrase or a word here and there that is absolutely causing, that's a mind blower. In fact, he quotes Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and all these things, he puts all these things in all capitals, which implies your needs and wants. And that's not what what Christ said in Matthew. Notice God adds all these things. When you effectively, listen to this, when you effectively do your part of first establishing His kingdom. Did you get that? Okay, folks, our message this evening is that when you do your part in establishing the kingdom, then God will do His part and give you all these things that you need and want for the good life. I've been doing it all wrong. I want a beach home in the Bahamas. That's what I want. So I go down there and study the scripture the rest of my life laying on the beach. And all I have to do is work for the kingdom. Then I get all that I need and all that I want. I can't believe it. Well, that's what's being taught. He further says this. God intends, Averzini, for this wealth to flow into your control for more reasons than simply supplying you with luxuries. I'm glad he said that. By the way, he says that about two or three times in the book to make sure that we don't want luxuries, but his cover shows pearls, Rolls Royce, and a fur coat. But three times he makes a disclaimer in the book so that we won't get get the luxuries. So we don't want to misunderstand him now. We don't want a misunderstanding with this book with pearls on the cover that it's not really for luxuries, okay? But I want to tell you something. Once you pick that book up with your flesh, you're hooked. You're looking for luxuries. You're looking at the Rolls Royce. I was. Love to have one. Love to have that, that beach home in the Bahamas. Love it. But God knows I would quit the ministry. God knows that I couldn't handle it. I keep begging for $1 million, and He keeps saying no. How many of your child said, Daddy, I want a banana split every 30 minutes? How many would give it to Him? What would be your answer? No. Why would we let God say no? How come God always has to say yes? How come God cannot say no and later? I want to tell you, I am more thankful for the prayers He did not answer with me than the ones He answered. Because I found He always gave me something better and knew precisely what I needed. I played football in high school. Can you imagine, at least in my day, going up to the coach and saying, Coach, it's getting awfully hot out here. We don't want to run the laps. I want to tell you what he would say. And our high school coaches carried paddles. They did. No, but they carried paddles on the field. There's always a few whacks if you miss the ball. I'm serious. But Woodrow Wilson always had the winning teams in Dallas because the coach knew what we needed, not what we wanted. The coach was looking forward to the games, and we were suffering in the August workouts. And we were worried about the present, and he was worried about the games up to November. And God is seeing the game. God sees where you're going in your life. And He knows what you need. I read you passages yesterday, last night. God would let Israel and God would let us suffer to strengthen us. And we forget one word in that passage I read. To test us. That's a metallurgic term. That means to take the dross. Put us in the heat. To take the dross off. We got dross we don't even see in our life. And we won't let God be God. Our American theology wants God to do what we want Him to do. I want you to read this, page 140 in Averzini's book. Most of the wealth of the Roman Empire was transferred to the saints of God during the time of Constantine, when all of Rome was converted to Christianity. The entire wealth of the nation of Rome was redirected from spreading fear and bondage across the world to spreading the gospel of the nations of the world. That's what happened when the church got wealthy under Constantine. This man doesn't know his history. How come he can write and get people to buy books like that? All the wealth of the Romans went to the church when Constantine became a Christian, and therefore the gospel spread. It bottled up in Europe under cold, dark paganism is what it did. And the church was wealthy. You bet it was wealthy. And the priests and the monks loved the wealth. The newly funded worldwide outreach of the church after Constantine's instructions from God to transfer Rome's wealth to his church was so effective that it is difficult to go anywhere today in the world and not find a Catholic church. Well, he's right on that one. All these bastions of spirituality, the Catholic churches. I can imagine a man writing this. If it didn't say page 140 on here, I thought I'd be thinking I was fooling myself. Page 140 in his book. The transformation of the wealth of the wicked to the just has happened before. It'll happen again. The church is ready to move again. Can you believe that? And what's going to happen? All the banks are going to give us money so we, the church, can move again. I'll tell you where we move. We get all the billions from the banks. We'll scurry like rats to the Bahamas. That's right. I'll be standing on my ticket in hand boarding. I'll look around, there's A.C. A.C. Armstead standing here. He's a pastor. Well, A.C., where are you going? I'm going to the Bahamas. We got wealthy. Can you believe a statement like this? What planet is this man from? And yet, John Avercini. I know it sounds like I'm attacking personality. I'm really not. I'd shake his hand if he walked through the door. But I'm attacking the philosophy. And notice I said philosophy because it ain't biblical. All right, now I'm chewing up time. I want to go to the passage of Scripture because I want to put this in perspective. I could go on and on. I got more quotes. Turn to Matthew 16. I'm going to say something that will sound intimidating. I don't mean it to be. But you cannot know the Scriptures ultimately. Ultimately, I said ultimately. Now, I'm not testing your spirituality. This is not a test of your spirituality. But we really can't know it without knowing the text in which it was written in, Greek and Hebrew. That's why we've got 10 laymen right now. Right here, one on the front row, who's blood and guts through Greek. This man is a computer engineer, a Hewlin Dawson, and he's his blood and guts. Would you agree it's blood and guts, Hewlin? All right, in Greek. He's taking Hebrew with us in January. And Cooney Beasley sitting back there is taking Greek right now. But I don't count Cooney. Cooney's so smart it doesn't even matter. But Cooney's taking it. Why are they doing that? Because our authority ultimately rests with the Greek text. Turn to Matthew 16, verse 16. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. I'll say unto you that you are Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church. The gates of Hades will not have power against it. I will give you the keys of heaven. Whatever you shall bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you shall loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." This is given to Peter specifically and in the broad sense to the apostles. We have evidence of this in Acts. We do not have evidence in the rest of the New Testament or in early church history of Christians having miraculous binding, massive binding, loosening power. We do not. Now, what's interesting is that this passage is the opposite in Greek of what you say, what you think it is. It sounds like whatever Peter does, then God affirms it in heaven. In the text, it is opposite. Here's the way it reads in the Greek. Whatever you shall in the future bind has already been bound in heaven. And what God is saying from the Greek is when you move along and you bind something, you put authority on it, Peter, I have already done it in heaven. You're just acting it out in time. It is the opposite of what we think, that he has power and then God confirms it. It's the opposite. It's God having the power and Peter simply confirming. It's already been done in heaven in the Greek text. You can't see it in the English. You don't read that way. It's clearer than it is in the English. You understand it? It's the opposite. It's Peter carrying out what God has the power to do and what God has already done. then Peter carries it out. It's not that Peter has innate power and then God in heaven puts a stamp on it. It's totally opposite the way it reads. So Peter didn't even have the binding and loosening power in that sense that we proclaim it today. If Peter went up and did something, God the Spirit was already touching to do that.